We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Let's read together our Father's word from Psalm 105, and we begin at verse 34 this morning. Psalm 105 from verse 34. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light by night. This is the word of our Father. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, our Father, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord, we bow before you this morning, and we do so once again with humble hearts and with reverent spirits. You are the one who gathered us as your people so we might hear your holy word and be transformed by its power. We acknowledge our unworthiness to approach your throne, and yet by your gracious invitation we come boldly in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we pray as we do so that you will bless our fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Our reading from our confession of faith comes to us this morning from chapter 7 and paragraph 3. It speaks to us on God's covenant with the human race. This covenant is revealed through the gospel. First of all, to Adam, in the promise of salvation by the seed of the woman, and afterwards, step by step, until the full revelation of it was completed in the New Testament. This salvation rests on that eternal covenant, transaction between the Father and the Son, which concerns the redemption of the elect. It is by the grace of this covenant alone that all the descendants of fallen Adam who have ever been saved have obtained life and blessed immortality. Human beings are now utterly incapable of gaining acceptance with God on those terms by which Adam stood in the state of innocency. If anything ought to bring joy to our hearts is that. Especially if you have an awareness of your own fallenness in Adam, your own sin. Here's consolation for you. It's not anything you can do. It's not anything I can do or you can do for me or I can do for you or you can do for one another. It's what God the Father and God the Son decided together that they will do in the lives of God's elect. So all give one another grace and space so that God can do his work in his covenant. That is Christianity. And we praise God for it. Let's pray together. Our most glorious and our gracious Father, this morning, once again, together, we unite our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to you. because you and you alone are worthy of all honor and blessing and adoration. Our eternal God, who exists beyond time itself. Our Father, whose understanding is infinite, there's nothing you don't understand. Our Father, whose power no one can withstand in this world. No power, no authority can withstand your power. And you created all things by your own sovereign will. By your power they are sustained, and so are we. We thank you for the covenant of grace about which we read earlier on, which is ordered in all things, and it is secure because you spoke it and you made it. And Father, we bless you this morning for the faithfulness to all your promises that you present to us in your word. They never fail. We thank you for your providential care in our lives every day. Even when things seem to go haywire, we can know that God is in the midst of it, refining us to bring us to his glory. Sustains us every day, Father. Each one of us has a testimony to that this morning. Each one of us has a testimony to your preserving grace, which keeps us from falling away. And we thank you once again this morning for the means of grace, your word, the ordinances, prayer and fellowship that you've given us for our spiritual nourishment and for our growth. And we thank you also for the assurance of salvation in the midst of all those things that sow doubt in our minds and in our hearts every day. Regarding that, we have the assurance of salvation that you have given us in your word. And even though we are so often tossed about, Father, with doubts and with fears, you have provided tests by which we may examine ourselves to know whether we are in the faith. We bless you for the evidences of grace in our souls, not because of us, but despite ourselves. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of prayer by which we may approach you at all times with confidence. And we bless you for the Holy Spirit who helps us in all our frailty and weaknesses, and who intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be expressed by us in words. And we pray this morning for the revival of your church. O Lord, we look upon your professing people in these days, and even at our own lives, and our hearts are often grieved. So much division, so much error, so much worldliness, so much pride, and so much spiritual deadness. And we pray for a fresh outpouring of your mighty Spirit. We ask this also for our sister churches in our community and all around the world, that you bless them, Father, with spiritual vitality and doctrinal soundness. Unite them in love and fellowship, that they may know your presence. We lift up before you your servants who labor in foreign lands as missionaries. Bless them, Father, with health, with strength, with wisdom, and with courage. Give them success in all that they do, that many lost souls may be brought to Christ. Provide for all their needs, and Father, encourage their hearts by your own presence. Give them wisdom to adapt to different cultures while remaining faithful to your truth. Open doors for the gospel, Father. And then we pray for all the families represented here today. Bless every husband, every wife, every child with grace to fulfill those duties that you've called them to. We pray that you strengthen the bonds of love and unity in each family represented here. That you teach parents to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We pray for our children that you give them hearts to honor and obey their parents. We pray that you heal broken relationships and restore those who are estranged. Protect families from the assaults of the enemy, the same enemy who launches the very gates of hell to destroy your church. Also assaults families. And Father, we pray that you protect us. We bring before you our government. Bless those who are in positions of governance, that they may rule with wisdom and justice and integrity. Give them reverence for your law, a desire to promote righteousness in our land, the heritage that you've given us. We pray that you protect our nation from those who would undermine its foundations and who are so eager to lead it into paths of unrighteousness. And give us peace and prosperity in our land. Not so that we may forget you, but that we may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. We remember before you the sick and the suffering among us. Father, that you visit them with your healing power. Give them patience in their afflictions. Comfort them in their distress. Lord, we also pray for ourselves, for each one of us, that you would sanctify us wholly. Sanctify our spirit, soul, and body, Lord, and increase our faith, strengthen our hope, heal our iniquities, and inflame our love for you and for one another. Make us fruitful, Father, in all the work you've called us to. Fill us with the knowledge of your will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and help us to walk worthy of the Lord. All these things we put before you, Father, not because of our worthiness, but for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray these things. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to read together verses 3 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 17. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I think that's very clear language, and I'm not going to spend as much time on it as we did last week. And if we don't get through all of it, we'll continue next week as the Lord provides. But in our journey through 1 John thus far, we come to a crucial passage where John provides two marks of genuine faith. Because we know there's much fake faith around, isn't it? We all know that. We've seen it in other people, haven't we? Fake faith. We've seen it in ourselves. And it is in ourselves, and we've often missed it, that it's not real faith. It's something else. It's all dressed up and it looks like the real thing. But deep down it is not. It's easy to see it in the drunkards and the adulterers and so on. It's not so easy to see it in ourselves. And so John gives us these marks of authentic faith, tests by which we, each one of us, ourselves, may examine ourselves, not everyone around us, ourselves, to know whether we truly know Christ. And they're not works that we earn our salvation by, but it's the fruit that flows from a heart that has been truly transformed. And we live in an age of easy believism and superficial profession. There's so many who claim to know Christ while their lives bear no resemblance to that. And so the first test that we see is the test of obedient faith in verses 3 to 6. John begins with a very striking statement, and he connects knowing God with obedience. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, in verse 3. And John is not speaking about mere intellectual assent. That's the easy part for smart people. The Bible's not that difficult to understand. What I read to you just now in this long passage is, it's clear. So it's not by just intellectual assent. It's by something far deeper. It's that intimate, transforming knowledge that produces obedience in aspects of your life that you don't really like. You don't really like the way that God says you must do it. You like the way you've always done it. It goes against the grain of the flesh. But it's a mark of true faith. Intimate, transforming knowledge that produces obedience. That's the first test in verses 3 to 6. Now we need to consider the connection between knowing and obeying. What is the connection? The structure that we see there in verse 3 establishes for us what we may call a self-authenticating principle. And it is this: genuine knowledge of God produces obedience. And that in turn confirms that we truly know God. And that reflects the biblical reality that saving faith is a living act of faith. It's what James reminds us of. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And we need to see the contrast in verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And John uses there the strongest possible language. Such a person is not merely deceived, but deceiving others. It's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We need to see next the perfection of love in obedience. Love becomes perfect in obedience. Verse 5 gives us a very beautiful promise. Whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And that love of God that John speaks of is likely both our love for God and God's love working in us. Because we need to remember, on what does all the law and the commandments hang? Sure, you can know all the other laws. You can know what the Bible says about stealing and adultery and all those things. You can know about them. But all of them hang on one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, including your enemy. That's the law. That's the commandment. And we can make it in all the other things, but if the love of God is not perfected in you, you're a phony. You're not keeping the law. You're looking for something else other than the love of God. Why? Because the people around you are as messed up and as broken as you are. And you are as messed up and broken as all the other people around you. Does that sound familiar? Is it in your experience? Have you felt it in the quiet hour when you're alone? Lord, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why? We need the love of God perfected in us. If we know God. And it has to do not with trying to be a better person on your own. It has to do with the imitation of Christ. Verse 6 gives us the logical conclusion. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk. How? Just as he walked. What does you think you need to walk better? But as he walked. And that word ought carries moral necessity. If you and I claim to abide in Christ, we must follow his example. that example, when he looked at the rot around him, when he saw all these sinners, when he saw the insides, when he saw about them what they couldn't see about himself, he took up that cross with Simon of Cyrene next to him, and he stumbled up the hill of Golgotha, and he got nailed to a cross. That's how we walk. Imitation of Christ is not just external conformity and dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's and fixing all the heretics around us. But it has to do with the transformation of character, all of which reflect His priorities, His compassion, His obedience to the Father. It's what Paul speaks of in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind we need. And then John says this commandment is old and it is new in verses 7-8. I had an atheist friend the other day say to me, that makes no sense. I said, well, not much makes sense to you outside of Jesus. As John now turns to what he calls the commandment which he describes, and I know there's a paradox there. We can see it. He describes it as both old and new. What does he mean? There's a tension there, and what it reveals is something profound about Christian truth. This law is simultaneously ancient and it's ever fresh. The old commandment speaks about the fundamental command to love one another, which Christ taught as the summary of the law. Even though Jesus called it new in the sense of renewed and deepened, its roots stretch back to Leviticus 19:18. I have met many Christians who don't know that the words love your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus 19:18. How many of you knew that? See a few hands going. It's not a new thing. When Jesus says it's a new thing, he doesn't mean it's the first time it's said. He means, I'm going to show you how it's really done and make it new. But it comes, it's old and it's new. And it's the test of brotherly love, which we see in verses 9-11. John has now established the centrality of the command to love. And now he presents this as the second test of authentic faith. The first one is that obedience, but the second one is this authentic faith that is expressed in love. Just as obedience confirms our knowledge of Christ, love for fellow believers shows the authenticity of our claim to walk in the light. The authenticity of your faith will be showed when you walk in the light. And that is in love. Notice the contradiction of hatred that we also see. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You find it in verse 9. The language is clear. Profession without practice is self-deception. You can know all the theology in the world. You can be John Calvin II or John Wesley II according to your preference. And by the way, both are in heaven. But if you can't love like Jesus, it's not the real thing. Now, what does the character of those who love look like? He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The one who genuinely loves fellow believers abides in the light. That's a continuing reality. And that phrase, no cause for stumbling, indicates that love provides spiritual stability. The minute you take love out of anything, everything becomes unstable. Everything falls apart. It happens in a marriage. It happens in a church. It happens in a business. It happens in a school. It happens in a university. It happens in a nation. The minute you take love out of it, everything falls apart. The character is he who loves his brother abides in the light. You see the motor for abiding in the light? It's so that you can love your brother. Why are you walking in the light, Christian? So I can love my brother. That's why. Not to show God how much better I am at understanding stuff. But so that I can love my brother. So that I can love even my enemy. Does the word say that? Do you have enemies? Do you love them? Do they know that? That's the character of those who love. And love for fellow believers is not optional. It's essential to authentic Christianity. Paul states that centrality of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And let me tell you something, not having love for people around you, they can feel it. They feel it in the night when they can't sleep. Your love can be felt by people, and so can your hatred. And it's actually quite easy to feel it. Right? It's easy to feel. Notice the blindness of hatred. It's a blind thing. He who hates his brother is in darkness, verse 11, and walks in darkness. And he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hatred produces spiritual blindness. It's a profound incapacity to see truth rightly. And it's not just intellectual error. It's a moral and spiritual condition that affects one's entire orientation to reality. It leads to moral disorientation as the person does not know where he's going. He's just stumbling around hating. Where am I going? Who can I hate next? Who can I fix next? That's the world's way. That's not Christ's way. I know the world's way. I come out of atheism. I've seen what people can do to people. Our time is up. We'll continue with the third point next week as we look at the spiritual stages of believers from verse 12 to 14. Thank you for the grace, Richard. Yes. Tell me I'm a student. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of this time of worship and hearing your word. We bless you for the light of your truth that shone into our hearts and it's illuminated our understanding. And we hope it's revealed our condition. We do confess that we've been challenged by the tests of assurance presented in your word. You've examined us by your word, by the standard of obedience, and we have found ourselves wanting. We confess that. We've been measured by the test of brotherly love, and we've discovered our deficiency. We thank you for that. We pray that you revive us, that you touch us, and that you change us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, Lord of our dawning, hymn 848. Dearly beloved in Christ, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.